Then please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, for the text of our lesson this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. That's the reading of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Most people have the opinion, notice I emphasize the word opinion. The word opinion, as I'm using, it means what people think in contrast with what God says in His Word. Most people have the opinion that it doesn't make any difference how you worship God, as long as you're honest and sincere. And that's the reason that most of our friends in the denominational world, if you try to talk to them about worshiping God the way He directs in His Word, in the New Testament, which of course would, for example, eliminate the use of instrumental music in worship, then they consider that much ado about nothing. They just consider it to be kind of foolishness. When Sandy and I were very young, living down in El Dorado before we had any children, and Sandy was working in Murphy Oil Corporation, she had a co-worker that I had a couple of studies with, and then we broke those studies off because it was an exercise in futility. But nonetheless, when we tried to talk to her about the use of instrumental music in worship, she said, "You folks major in minors and minor in majors." Of course, I don't believe that emphasizing faith is majoring in a minor. That is a major, and I'm emphasizing faith. Abel is the example for us of saving faith. And of course, as you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, and I've made this point before, I think, that Hebrews chapter 11 is the Hall of Faith. In Cooperstown, New York, is the Baseball Hall of Fame. In Canton, Ohio, is the Football Hall of Fame. In Cleveland, Ohio, is the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. But in Hebrews 11 is the Hall, I don't know where baseball came in there, is the Hall of Faith. It is the record taken from the Old Testament characters of those who were saved by faith, of those who lived by faith, and of those who died in faith. And it becomes a great, great series of examples for us. And we're going to look this morning at the example of Abel as an example of salvation by faith. And we're going to see that Abel is an example to demonstrate for us that if we have faith in the Lord, then we worship Him in the way He directs in His Word. To worship Him in any way we want to, and to consider that to be pleasing to God, is to demonstrate a lack of faith in the Lord. And if we have the kind of faith in Him that we should, then we turn to the New Testament. We find out how He directs us to worship Him, and that's the way we worship Him, and that's the only way that we worship Him, in the way that He directs. Well, let's begin by looking at Abel then. By faith, it says Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Well, of course, the record of Cain and Abel is very, very brief. And the record concerning Abel offering a more excellent sacrifice than Cain is found in only three verses in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And now notice carefully, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. There's God testifying of his gifts. God respected it as he accepted Abel and the offering that Abel brought to him. But it says he did not respect, he did not accept Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. That he's got a long face. See, he showed on his face the anger that he had because God rejected his offering, whereas he accepted Abel's offering. Now that's the only record that we have from the Old Testament. And that's about all the information that we have concerning the difference between the offering of Abel and the offering of Cain, his elder brother. And I'm going to challenge you for a moment. I challenge you to go through the entire Old Testament and find any place that you can discern why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and God rejected Cain's sacrifice. Now, I know it's true that he says he offered of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And I know also that that's what was required under the Old Testament so far as animal sacrifices. But it doesn't say. Now, you remember, Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer, in contrast with Abel, who was a keeper of the sheep. So both young men, or I say young men, both men brought to the Lord what they themselves had produced. And so I don't believe there's any way you can tell from that standpoint why God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. And I'll tell you something else. Some people say, well, the Old Testament required a blood sacrifice. Well, it is true from the book of Hebrews that without blood there's no remission of sins. Now, we learned that from the New Testament, or actually rather than the Old Testament, from the book of Hebrews. But it is not true that God did not receive sacrifices of the fruit of the ground. In fact, you can read all, and I'm not going to go over and read all of that now. I believe it's 16 verses long. Leviticus chapter 2. And you can read all of Leviticus chapter 2, and that entire chapter is telling the Israelites how to offer a grain offering. And there's more than one kind of grain offering. Will that be a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground? And not only did God accept it, and by the way, it does not connect it with the blood offering. It doesn't mean that this is to be offered along with an animal sacrifice. I'm not denying they could be offered together, but this is something separate from the animal sacrifices that God would accept, and he told them how they were to offer it. Whether it was the form of fresh grain or whether it was the form of baked into a cake, a loaf, whichever it was, God told them, and he would accept that offering. It was offered properly. So, under the Old Testament, I know that Cain and Abel lived thousands of years before Moses gave the Old Testament. But there's no indication from the patriarchal age, there's no indication from the law of Moses, why God rejected an offering of the fruit of the ground and accepted an offering of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat. Now I know again, God, that's what God wanted as far as the blood sacrifices, the firstling of the flock and their fat. But why he rejected Cain's, I don't believe you can find the entire Old Testament. I believe you can read the entire in the Old Testament and you'll never find why God rejected Cain and accepted Abel. In fact, I'll challenge you further. I believe you can read most of the New Testament and you'll never find until you come to our text in Hebrews 11. And there's two words, a prepositional phrase. And by the way, those two words are the key two words of Hebrews chapter 11. The phrase by faith is found 40 times in the entire New Testament. And those 40 occurrences of the phrase by faith, 18 of them are found in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you think that's an important concept in Hebrews? Well, that's the key to Hebrews chapter 11, is to understand what it means to act by faith. And so when you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, we read again the very beginning of the passage. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, he was right before God. God accepted him. And he did not accept Cain. And so he was righteous before God. And also, God says, testifying of his gifts, that God testified in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that he accepted what Abel offered, but he did not he respected what Abel offered. He did not respect, he did not accept what Cain offered. So God was testifying of his gifts. But the only passage I know of that tells us why God accepted one and rejected the other is that Abel's was by faith. That implies Cain's offering was not by faith. Now, what does it mean to do something by faith? Well, of course, the passage that teaches us that is Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that just simply means Abel did what God directed him to do. Cain thought he had a better idea. Cain thought, well, God will accept what I do because this is what I produce. This is from my own crop, so I'm bringing to God what I produce, so God will accept that. You know, I've heard people say, I have a talent for playing the guitar, so God will accept it because this is the talent that I have. And by the way, just a couple of years, maybe not that long, maybe just last year, I'm trying to remember, there's a young woman in a Church of Christ in Central Tennessee who, and I saw a YouTube video of her preaching, a young woman preaching to the local congregation. And in defense of what she was doing, she said, this is a talent that God has given me. And so it is pleasing to God that I do this, because this is a talent that God has given me. And so Cain had, he offered what he had. He offered what he produced. His talent was to be a farmer. You know, I don't have the talent to be a farmer. I have a brown thumb, not a green thumb. But Cain had a green thumb. He offered what he himself produced. So why couldn't he argue, this is my talent? I'm offering to God what I produce myself, what I'm able to produce. But the problem was, just like that young woman who preached in Tennessee, and just like those people who play their guitar and say, this is my talent, God will accept it, God did not direct them to do that. And the reason it's not pleasing to God is because they are not worshiping by faith. To worship by faith means that we bring into God's service, into the worship of God, the things that He directs us to bring. Now, as the result, we see that Abel was righteous and Cain was unrighteous. And that's the same principle today. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. Now, what was evil about Cain's works? He offered to God a sacrifice that God did not authorize. He brought what God had given him the ability to raise, the crop that he had grown, but it wasn't what God authorized to worship. And so his works were evil, but his brother's, Abel's, works were righteous. Why? Because Abel did what the Lord directed him to do. He offered the sacrifice that the Lord commanded of him. Abel offered by faith. Cain offered by opinion. Abel's was accepted, and Abel was righteous. Cain's was rejected, and Cain was unrighteous. Now we can see that principle, and that principle is true throughout the entire Bible from beginning to end. Let's fast forward several thousand years to the law of Moses. And there are the priests of God, the sons of Aaron. Their names are Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab and Abihu had seen, by the way, God had come down and accepted the sacrifice of their father. And the glory of God had filled the tabernacle. And so for whatever reason, they decided that they would bring an incense offering before the Lord. And this is Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. Now they were priests, so they had the right to offer the incense offering. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer and put fire in it. There would be coals of fire from somewhere. We don't know where they took those coals of fire or where they got them. But they put fire and they put incense on them and brought, now notice carefully, profane fire before the Lord. That word profane means common. It's something that God had not set apart to Himself by authorizing in His Word. They brought common fire rather than holy, what God had authorized before Him. And it says in Leviticus chapter 10 verse 2 that fire went out from before the Lord and devoured or consumed them so that they died before the Lord. I want you to see the words that Moses, Leviticus chapter 10 verse 3, the words that Moses speaks to Aaron, their father. His two eldest sons had just been killed before his eyes, burned up by the Lord before his eyes. And Moses commands Aaron not to mourn for them. He says, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, "For this is that which the Lord has said, I will be glorified, set apart, be made holy by those who come before me, and by those who before the people, I will be glorified." And so Aaron could not mourn for them because they had failed to glorify God. They had failed to set God apart as holy because they had done something God had not authorized. Now again, what did they do wrong? They were priests. They had the right to bring the incense and offering to God. But it says they used profane fire. Notice carefully, verse 1, which God had not commanded them. It doesn't mean God told them not to. There is no passage in the Old Testament that says don't bring fire from a common place to offer the incense. And in fact, they hadn't even been told yet to offer the incense offering, and they certainly had not been told where to get the fire. That's not revealed until Leviticus chapter 16. And I have verses 12 and 13 there on your chart. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. That's where the revelation made about the Day of Atonement. And to Aaron, for the Day of Atonement, the Lord revealed to him that he was to take fire from the altar of burnt offerings. It's the altar that is before the Lord. That's the altar of burnt offering. They were to get coals of fire from the altar of burnt offering and put them down. The censer is simply the device that carried the incense that they would present before the Lord in the holy place. And those coals of fire on which the incense was to be placed so it would make the smoke, the sweet-smelling smoke, that would be before the Lord in the holy place. Those coals of fire, according to Leviticus 16, verses 12 and 13, were to be taken from the altar before the Lord. That's the altar of burnt offerings. In Leviticus 10, what's recorded there, they had not even had revealed to them where they were to get the fire that was to be used in the burning of the incense. They acted without divine orders. They went before the Lord. They acted without faith. And as the result, they were consumed. They were burned alive. They were devoured. They were slain before the Lord because they acted, notice carefully, without divine authority. I'm going to ask you something. If Nadab and Abihu were still alive today, Do you believe you could convince them that it doesn't make any difference where you get the fire to burn the incense? You get anywhere you want to, as long as, after all, they're priests, and they're going to offer the incense before the Lord, and the priests are authorized to do that. So just that, it doesn't make any difference. You're worshiping the Lord. It doesn't make any difference how you worship Him, as long as you worship the Lord. Do you think you could convince Nate Abbott to buy you of that today? I don't believe you could. I don't believe you could convince Cain today that it doesn't make any difference how you worship the Lord, as long as you worship the Lord. You have to worship Him in the way He directs in His Word. Well, let's fast forward again several hundred years, and let's come down to the time of Judah alone. And there was a king of Judah by the name of Uzziah. And you read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The whole 26th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles tells us about King Uzziah. And early on, by the way, he reigned for about 52 years, if I remember correctly. And he was a good king. He was a righteous king. And because he followed the Lord, he expanded Judah during his day. And he conquered the people around him. And he had a mighty army. And God gave him victory all around because he followed the word of the Lord. And he got rid of the false worship, the idols, and those who were practicing sodomy. All those things were eliminated under King. He was a good king. But when he was lifted up because of his victories, his pride was lifted up. There's a real, real problem when people become proud because God has blessed them. He was lifted up with pride, and he took the censer on which was the incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord to offer the incense before the Lord in the holy place. The high priest was Azariah. Azariah and 80 valiant, you know, it took some valiant priests to stand up to the king. They could have been killed. Azariah and 80 valiant priests went into the house of the Lord and said, "Uzziah, this does not pertain to you." Would you get that? "This does not pertain to you. You will not get glory from this." It did not make the king happy. He was furious. And while he was furious with them because they tried to stop him from doing what he thought he ought to be doing, after all, he was worshiping the Lord. And the Lord said in his worship they were to offer incense before him in the holy place. And he was doing that. He was taking the incense of the Lord into the holy place. But Azariah said, "This doesn't belong to you. This doesn't pertain to you. You will not be glorified." And while he was furious with them, there broke out the leprosy in his forehead. And he was frightened, and they hastened to get him out of there, and he hastened to get out himself. And he became a leper, and he spent the rest of his life separated from the congregation. No leper could come into the worship of the Lord, into the congregation of God's people. He spent the rest of his life living in a leper colony, apart from God's people, not able to come into the worship of the Lord because he offered the incense. Well, what's wrong with that? Notice carefully. He was a descendant of David, king of Judah. As a descendant of David, he was of the tribe of Judah. Now I challenge you. Where does the Old Testament ever say nobody of the tribe of Judah can offer the incense before the Lord in the holy place? Where is that in the Old Testament? Where does God forbid it? Where does God say, "Thou shalt not"? Nowhere. And in fact, God didn't say anything about it. And that's the very point that the writer of the Hebrew letter makes in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. He's showing us why Jesus cannot be a priest on the earth, but rather is a priest in heaven. And he says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah," notice carefully now, "of which tribe Moses spoke." What did Moses say about Judah and priesthood? "Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing." He didn't say a word about it. "Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." He didn't say, "Thou shalt," or thou shalt not. He just didn't say anything about it. Now let me ask you something. Does the silence of the Scriptures mean it's all right? Well, you ask Uzziah about it. The Lord had not said, nobody of the tribe of Judah can offer incense. He just told the tribe, and even the descent within the tribe, not only was it to be the tribe of Levi, it was to be a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses, who would be able to act as a priest, and among other things, to offer the incense in the holy place. He didn't say one word about Judah as pertains to priesthood. And therefore, silence rather than authorizing simply means the Lord doesn't authorize it. Therefore, we cannot bring. Let me ask you something. Do you think if Uzziah was around today that you could convince him it doesn't make any difference? That you can do whatever you want to do as long as you're worshiping the Lord, doesn't make any difference whether it's authorized or not? Or do you believe that Uzziah would recognize now, if it's not authorized, I can't do it? Now let's fast forward to the New Testament principle of acceptable worship. The most basic passage in the entire Bible on acceptable worship that gives the principle of acceptable worship is the words of the Lord in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Speaking, by the way, to the woman at the well in Sychar. And she asked him about worship, and he said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper, the one who's really worshiping the Lord, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. There's the principle. It's a twofold principle of acceptable worship. The true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now we know that to worship in spirit means with the right attitude. But what about to worship in truth? Well, in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is truth. To worship the Lord in truth is to worship Him the way He directs in His Word. We have to have the right attitudes in worship. That's important. That's to worship Him in spirit. But we also have to worship Him in the right way. We have to worship Him in the way that He directs in His Word. Now, I'm not going to argue the point this morning for lack of time, but we recognize the Old Testament is not our direction, not our law today. The New Testament is our law today. And we have to worship the Lord the way He directs in the New Testament. Well, when it comes to music and worship, how does the Lord direct us to worship Him? Listen carefully, please. There are seven New Testament passages that tell us the kind of music that God wants us to use in worship. Now, I'm only going to look at one of them, but all seven are consistent with this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, is one of those seven passages that tell us the kind of music God wants us to use in His worship in the New Testament age, that is, by the law of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, what kind of music does God direct us to use in His worship today? Singing. All seven times where the New Testament tells us the kind of music that God wants us to use in His worship today, all of them specify singing. There's only two kinds of music. There's singing and playing. There's instrumental music and vocal music. God tells us the kind that He wants. He says He wants vocal. He wants us to sing. Now that's the reason that this congregation only sings in our worship to the Lord. Sometimes people think, well, you're a small congregation, you must not be able to afford a piano or an organ or a band. No, that's not the reason. You folks just don't like instrumental music. Yes, I like instrumental music. I love instrumental music. That has nothing to do with it. It's not what I like. It's what has the Lord directed us to use. And the only kind of music that the Lord has directed us to use is singing, vocal music. And so if we are to worship in faith, if we are to follow the example of Abel rather than the example of Cain, we're going to worship the Lord by faith. And that means the only music we're going to use in His worship is singing. By the way, there's several other things I could have talked about this morning as far as the application. Why is it that we take the Lord's Supper each first day of the week? Hardly anybody else does that. Why do we take the Lord's Supper? Because on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Acts 20, verse 7. There's other applications we could make of this. But the one thing, you know, if you walk into a church of Christ and you've never been there before, what's the one thing that is most distinctive about the worship in a local church of Christ? There's no instrumental music. There's no piano. There's no band. There's no organ. It's just singing. Well, there's a reason for that. That's because this is the only way God has authorized us to worship, by the use of singing. A few years ago, and by the way, go ahead and get your songbooks out and be ready to sing. Sandy and I were living up in northern New York, where I preached for 14 years. And we would have studies on Sunday night with young people that came over. Now, we didn't just limit young people. That's usually what we had. Usually they were soldiers or somebody connected with soldiers from Fort Drum. And that Sunday night, two young army couples came over, two soldiers and their wives. And they were just real young. And both couples had attended Churches of Christ and other places. And they were smart. Both of them were very, all four were very smart young people. One of the girls had been valedictorian at Columbine High School in Denver, Colorado. So they're very smart young people. And they came over to study with us, and they wanted to know, what's wrong with instrumental music and worship? And so I started going with them through the New Testament passages that talk about music and worship, and showing that all of them say sing. But that didn't satisfy them. They'd say, "And we know that. Tell us what's wrong with instrumental music and worship." And now here's my take on it, and Sandy's take on this too. Those young people had grown up in congregations that practiced institutionalism and did all kinds of things the Lord has not authorized in His Word. And they would make the argument, you can't have instrumental music to worship because it's not authorized. God said sing, He didn't play, it's not authorized. And they knew God doesn't say thou shalt not. And they knew those congregations do all kinds of things God doesn't authorize in His Word. Why did they do that? And yet bind the matter of singing rather than playing. And by the way, they were right on that. But nonetheless, I kept trying to point out, well, God said sing. He didn't say play. But what's wrong with it? They wanted me to produce the passage that says thou shalt not. Well, it's the same passage where God said to Cain, thou shalt not offer the fruit of the ground. It's the same passage where God said to Nadab and Abihu, thou shalt not take strange or profane fire. It was the same passage where God said to Uzziah, thou shalt not have anybody of the tribe of Judah to offer incense. Such a passage is not found. It's not authorized. But here's the challenge I made. I want you to think about this. You can use this as homework also. I gave those two young couples some homework. I said, all right, before we get together to study next week, I want you to find out from your Bibles, and I want you to tell me what is wrong with polygamy. Did you ever think about that? Why, or is it wrong? Is it wrong for a man to have more than one wife? Now, by the way, I believe it is. But why is it wrong? First place, in the Old Testament, was authorized. Second place, I challenge you, there's no New Testament passage that forbids it. There's no New Testament passage that says a man can't have more than one wife. It's just that God tells us what He wants. In Matthew chapter 19, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two, not three, four, five, the two, shall become one flesh. God tells us what He wants. That's not the only place. 1 Corinthians 7 does the same thing. But God tells, He never ever says a man cannot have more than one wife. Those two young couples went home mad that night. They didn't want to talk to me anymore. They stayed mad at me for 2 or 3 weeks. And finally, it's 2 or 3 weeks later, at least 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, they finally came back. They were much changed, much more humble, much more easy to talk to, and changed their attitude. They had finally figured out, all right, just because God does not say thou shalt not, does not mean it's okay. You've got to have authority from the Word of God for everything that you do in the service of the Lord. We cannot bring into His service those things He has not authorized in His Word. And that principle is still true today, and we need to apply it. Cain needed to apply it. Nadab and Abihu needed to apply it. Uzziah needed to apply it, and we need to apply it today. Abel still speaks, though he is dead, because he offered a sacrifice by faith. We must follow his example and worship the Lord by faith. Maybe somebody in the audience needs to make your life right. Lord, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.